Okay, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we are plowing through the book of Psalms, and we're going to be picking it up in 15 today. Psalms 15. Now, Psalms 15 and the Psalms that we're going through today hit on different issues, but they all seem to kind of revolve around our relationship with God. And really, our peace and our satisfaction of where God has placed us. And that is an issue for all of us. Even those of us that have walked with God for a number of years, it is still an issue that oftentimes we can become dissatisfied with where God has placed us. And he touches upon that tonight in these Psalms. So let's just jump in. Verse 1, chapter 15. And let's just read this whole Psalm because it's short. Whole five verses. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So, Psalms 15, where he begins there, a psalm of David, David being the writer here, he begins and says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Oftentimes, there is a question we have in our own hearts. Perhaps for those people who are serving around us, perhaps for our own selves and our own hearts, we wonder, what is it that God requires for those who are to serve in the church? I think oftentimes we will question that. I mean, especially when you look at those serving around here, there must not be any requirements. Sometimes, you know, just the stupidity of stepping forward, huh? No, there actually is requirements. And he lays out some of them here. Now, don't get the idea that Psalms 15 is any kind of all-encompassing list, okay, because it's not. But it does give us an idea, and even in a greater sense, gives us some categories of which to look. And this is good for me, too, as I play a good part in is allowing these people to step forward and the leadership around here, for us to know what is it that God requires. Hopefully, then we will require no more and no less than what God requires for those who are willing to step forward. So he asks here, what is the requirements, Lord? And he begins here in verse 2 and says, he that walks uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. And he goes down the list here, and as we have read through, we won't read it again, of what is required of a person who serves within the church. But again, I mentioned that it's the areas that are mentioned here that are of greater concern to me. He covers character, speech, conduct, values, integrity, and the handling of money. And that really is a great piece of it right there. Now, if you want to hold your finger there, you can even turn forward in Psalms to chapter 24. And there is a couple more here. Chapter 24, verse 3. Same issue again. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, that's, mind you, that's speaking spiritually. Okay. Some of you guys never can get your hands clean. Clean hands and pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, and vanity or emptiness, nor sworn deceitfully. So again, we got character, speech, conduct, values, integrity, and the handling of money. And we've mentioned it before. Billy Graham said there's three things that a minister should keep his hands off. Keep his hands off the women, off the pride, or the glory, and off the money. Those three things. Very important, because I tell you, all you have to do is look at public ministry, and we see a lot of these people have one of those three things. They took hold of God's glory, and remember, he says he shares that glory with no one. That they try to take the glory, they try to take the money, or they can't keep their hands off the women, and it can bring you down every time. If you are a young woman and that is new to this church, and you come and talk to me for something, the door of my office will not be closed. Not going to happen, because my secretary is right outside. Okay? So either she's going to be in the office with us, or she's going to be right out there where she can see and hear everything that goes on, because I'm not going to put myself in that position. And so we're very cautious about that thing. So if I know you and you're female and you're friends of mine and I treat you that way, please do not be offended. because I try to run that corporately all the way across so that we stay above reproach. It's a term that we use around here a lot about living above reproach. I don't even want to be accused of that kind of thing. And we don't have any money, so that's not a real big issue. God's glory is the dangerous thing around here, as far as, because he has lots of glory, and that is definitely a temptation on all of us who are in ministry to try to start grabbing hold of that. But you know, God is so faithful. Those of you in the school of ministry, what does God do when you try to grab hold of a little glory? He lets you. And it's really messy, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, because then he says, oh, you think you can teach without me? Go ahead. And after you do that once or twice, you learn real quick. So these are the areas that we look for and who apparently God is also looking for. And it's interesting because these areas are not something that you need to strive for. This isn't something that's like, okay, what were those again, Pastor? And you write them all down. Because these are areas of our life that happens in regeneration. No, you cannot do these things under your own power, at least not for very long. You might be able to kind of muscle, be of good character and be a swell guy for a little while, but inevitably you'll come crashing down because these things come out of a regenerated life, out of the power of the Holy Spirit in an individual, male or female. And God is the one responsible. But you cannot separate justification, which comes through being reborn. Remember, justification, just as if I'd never sinned. That's the way God sees us. That's the way God sees you if you are reborn tonight. You are clean and pure and really, in his standing, sinless. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we're sinless. You know, there's a lot of sinless theology flying around out there. And, of course, that's not biblical. And it's certainly not realistic. You know, ask your wife. I'll find out. We're not sinless, but see, God sees us in that pure state. That is what we call positional sanctification. We are sanctified, justified, pure in God's eyes at the moment you are reborn. Now, practically speaking, it's a lifelong journey. And we'll never get it, practically speaking, down until we are out of these bodies. That's the problem. Even after we're reborn, we get to run around with these bodies, and they just always tend towards the flesh, don't they? So, but justification going on cannot be separated from regeneration. You cannot be a person who says, oh yes, I've been reborn. You know, I am sanctified and justified and, you know, solidified and whatever else you want to call it. You can't say that these things have occurred in your life without seeing the power of regeneration in reality in your life. It will come. We oftentimes speak of fruit out of our lives, fruit of being reborn. It's not something, again, that you can take a list and say, oh yes, peace and all the elements of the fruit of the Spirit that comes along with being reborn. Those do not come by your efforts and just, trying as hard as you can to do these things. It's not going to occur. It comes naturally through the indwelling Holy Spirit out of a reborn life. And so these elements come out. Now, what separates then the person who steps forward and serves within a church in a pastoral level or whatever it is, and anybody else? Really, only one thing: willingness. That's it. There's nothing, absolutely nothing special about a pastor, about any individual, an elder, the board members, especially the board members, whoever it might be. There's nothing special about us, none of them. It is simply a willingness. And the only time that it stops for us is when we say, all right, that's enough. I stop right here. Because make no mistake, every step forward you take become greater blessings, yes, but greater battles. And I am amazed at how hot it can get. It's been insane the past few weeks. My sister is just crazy enough to email me. She must be getting hit too. My sister's a pastor's wife. So misery loves company. I'll have to email her back. You know, we're all in the same boat together. And so if you've been getting pounded on lately, well, join the club. We're making God very happy and very blessed, and we're making Satan very, very angry lately. He doesn't like these things. He doesn't like street level. Definitely he does not like street level. He doesn't like us messing around with Campus Crusade. He doesn't like that at all. He doesn't like Campus Crusade people being in here. All these things, God loves it. He's blessed. And I love to see the blessings. But with it comes the heat and the fire. You know, That's good. I'm glad we're making the devil mad. I believe in taking it to him, not waiting around. Action, not reaction, right? Now, in these things he talks about here, one of the things I want to mention is the person controls his tongue. He doesn't slander others. Now, you only have to read the book of Proverbs to see how dangerous the tongue is. We've talked about this before. It's amazing how a person can have so much control of their walk with Jesus Christ, but it's the tongue that gets us in trouble. Now, those of you that know me, you know I have a right to say that. Because if there's anything that can get your pastor in trouble, it's my tongue. Because I can get in there and I can tangle, and usually I always go just one step too far. So I know what this is like, and there's a time to speak up and a time to shut up. That shut up in the Spirit, that wonderful gift that we've written into the Bible. There, shut up in the Spirit. But the tongue is a very, very dangerous thing. And it's something that can only be controlled again through the Holy Spirit. Now, I can say, I'm not going to speak, I'm not going to speak, I'm not going to speak. But you know, sooner or later I'm going to. My heart's speaking, so I'm just as guilty. But the tongue is something that can be controlled, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, too, he speaks of, he that putteth not out his money to usury. Now, that's a nice old King James, and somewhere along the way, if I switch out of the King James in the book of Psalms, it's going to be because I finally won't be able to take it any longer. Old King James is difficult in the book of Psalms. But usury is a word you're going to find throughout the Scripture, and basically it means interest. Put out your money to interest. Now everyone's going, uh-oh. You know, if you've got a charge card in your pocket, you know, that's not what this is concerning. There is instruction within the Scripture concerning how interest is taken care of. And basically, if you're interested, I wrote down the verse. Deuteronomy 23:20 says, "Unto a stranger that mayest lend upon usury," or "thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury." In other words, to a brother we're not to charge interest. But out there in the business world, that's perfectly fine. It's just brother to brother is what we're talking about. That it's not good to be able to do that. Now, that's for twofold. One, because we should be loving each other. And if you've got money to lend and God puts it upon your heart, then do so, okay? But the other side, too, is interest in loaning money. You know that that's dangerous. It's a dangerous game. Anytime you lend money to a brother, I think in your own heart, you better count on never seeing it again. If you get it back, well, praise God. But if you don't, then you're not, you know, going to go out and, you know, hunt him down and kill him. So God directed this, as he often does in all of his instructions, for our own good, I think, and for the unity of the body of Christ. So when he's talking about usury here, he's talking about interest within a group here, within the family. It says, "taketh reward against the innocent." And basically, he's talking about there about not relishing in the fall of people. And that's oftentimes easy to do. And I speak firsthand again about that. "He that doeth these things shall never be moved." Now, let me tell you something. When I read a verse that says forever or never, I want to make sure I understand what that says. Because, let's face it, we live in a world that has very few guarantees. I cannot guarantee anybody that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. This may be it. May all come to a close tonight. And if so, praise the Lord. I'll see you all on the streets of heaven, you know. No more work. Wouldn't that be great? Wow. You know, it should be, you know how that verse goes, no more tears, no more crying. It should go, no more tears, no more crying, no more work. You know, I feel that's in the Living Bible, I think. But it says, "thou shalt never be moved." Now, I want to know what I can do to never be moved. You guys know, too, that have attended here for any time, know that one of your pastor's pet peeves is roller coaster Christianity. Now, again, I'm with you on this. I don't set myself here and everyone else is there. I'm with you on this. I want stability and consistency in my life. And roller coaster Christianity, we've grown to a point nowadays that we just kind of accept it. It's like, well, you know, today I'm a Christian, tomorrow I'm not. You know, definitely not on Fridays, because Fridays is party night. Or Thursday night's a stout. So, whatever it might be. You know, we just want to be able to be kind of on again, off again. But you know God don't fly with that. He wants consistency. And he says, never moved. He that doeth these things in this chapter will never be moved. And that's quite a guarantee. And so, I think it's something to read over again on your own time, because that's quite a promise. Chapter 16, it begins, and if you have the little notes right underneath the chapter, it says, Michtam, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, it's M-I-C-H-T-A-M, Michtam of David, and it certainly is gray on what this means, but the best interpretation is means hidden gold or a gem. And I like that, a gem of David. And especially true because this chapter has some prophetic passage concerning the coming of the Messiah. Begins and says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten excuse me, after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. Pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Going back to the beginning again here, he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." That's a good place to start. And he goes on in verse 2, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee." Now again, that's difficult in the Old King James here. "My goodness extendeth not to thee." Every other version will interpret it something along the lines, "I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you." Verse 3 says, "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." This is speaking of having a delight and a comfort and a joy with being with other believers. And I ask you this evening, do you have a joy with being with the other saints? Now you say, "Well, I don't know any saints." Ah, but you do, you see. Now realize, if you're coming from maybe a Catholic background or something, you think of saints as being, you know, dead people who, you know, who are virtually worshipped at times. But saints in the Bible were saints. We're saints. Now, we all kind of know each other and kind of feel like we have this little secret against God here, you know, that it's like, don't anybody tell him that we're not really saints, okay? But you see, the good thing is we have to remember our Christianity, our standing with God, our position in him and in heaven is not based on what we think we are or what we think each other is. Our standing is in light of the cross. Our standing is because what his son did. Now, the act of Jesus Christ, his life, his price he paid on the cross, the redemption that we now receive because of the cross, that was perfect, you see. It was he was the perfect lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. The price was paid. It was the perfect act. And now in that, we are looked at through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And through that price that was paid. So God the Father looks at us and judges us through the work and the life and the price that Jesus paid. And it's a good thing. Because we have to understand, in order to approach the pure, perfect light of God, we have to also be pure and perfect. People say, "Well, you know, you can talk to them on their deathbed." My wife's a nurse. I've shared this with you. She's talked with dying patients. And she'd say, "You know, are you ready to die? Are you ready to go? Or do you think you're going to, you know, are you ready to go to heaven? And do you think you're going to go to heaven?" And they'll say, "Well, you know, I sure hope so." Hope so? Hope so? Man, that's, you know, it's like for a believer, that's just like, whoa. You know, I shivers. I don't want to hope so. I want to know so. And the Bible tells us these things have been written that we might know that we have eternal life. Not think, not wish, not hope, but know. And if you don't know that you have eternal life tonight, then you need to talk to somebody after, and we'll show you in the Word of God, and we'll fix that. We'll fix that before you leave here tonight. We'll be happy to do that. Because you can know. You should know. And that's the only way you're ever going to really have any peace. What's this thing about becoming a Christian and then not knowing? What's that? I got to live in this, twisted, nervousness my whole life, hoping I've done right. God's grace, we're covered. But in light of that, His goodness extends to thee. The saints are in all the earth, hanging around with each other. Very, very important. When we look around this room, all these saints, do you have a joy in hanging around with these people? Or is it kind of like grit your teeth? I got to go down to church. Hang around with them goody two-shoes. Do-gooders and all that stuff. I tell you one thing. I've hung around with you guys long enough that, I say this in all honesty. You guys aren't just my flock. You're my friends. And sometimes I forget that I'm your pastor and that you're my flock and I get in trouble. Because I really just count myself as one of you guys. You guys are my friends. I would rather be with you guys than anybody. And I think if you hang around here for a while, you start to find out that that's generally the thing. We like to fellowship. We like to hang around. I think it's important. And I think we need to look at our hearts, because I think there is something that will happen supernaturally in us as we become reborn that we want to be with other believers. You guys are happy Christians. I'm so, so glad I get to shepherd a flock here, because, it'd be really a drag to hang around with a flock that's just kind of bummed all the time. This Christianity's real drag, and all this stuff. You guys are the happiest bunch of Christians I've ever met, and I love hanging around with you guys. And we get crazy, there's no doubt about it. The longer you're around here, you'll find out it just gets insane. If you don't know what we're talking about, then you've never been to, something outside the church, like a retreat or a camp out or something like that. It's crazy. I can't even go down that road. We have some good times, and it's good to hang around with each other. And that's what he's talking about here, about just being able to have that joy, the delight of being with other believers. He goes on in verse 4 and says, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god." Oh man, you don't have to live too long on this earth to see that. And you see, don't let anyone ever tell you that there is no other gods. Oh, there's other gods. Plenty of them. Not true and living gods, but certainly dead inanimate objects that we call gods. And sometimes living, breathing, 6-foot little gods. We have plenty of other gods. And when we chase after those other gods, I tell you, it's just like the verse says, that we hasten after another god, the sorrows will be multiplied, because inevitably you will come up empty. I'm amazed. I'm a newspaper reader. I love newspapers. And I read this stuff, and I see these people who have every earthly reason to be fulfilled. They got fame. They got money. They got success. I got all these things. And yet they still are off coking their brains out, and they're all dead. What's the jinx with the Saturday Night Live gang? What is that? It's just like you're doomed of ever being on that show to coke your brains out and then die in some really embarrassing way. I don't get that. It's like they had every reason on the earthly realm to be fulfilled, but they're not. They're empty. They're still empty. I often equate the fact that there is a Jesus hole inside your chest, and there is nothing that is going to fit that spot except Jesus. And we're sort of like those little kids. Remember those games you used to play when you're kids, and you got the triangle block, and you got to shove it in the triangle spot, and you're trying to ram it in the square hole, it's not going to go, temper tantrums, It only one block fits in that hole, and it's a Jesus-shaped hole in our chest, and nothing is going to fulfill us except Jesus Christ. Because, see, let me tell you something. We have been created, even from Adam, to be whole. We were. We were created as human beings to be fulfilled and to be whole and to be spiritual, deity-indwelled creatures. And when we're not, there is an emptiness. And nothing fills it. Nothing fills it. And, I know you bunch. This church, if you're new around here, trust me, we could write the book on trying to fulfill it. we'd have drug chapters and sex chapters, and you know, we'd have all these different stuff because we've tried this bunch. And this group of people have all come to the point where they finally found the only thing that fulfilled them, and that's Jesus Christ, the only thing that filled us up. He goes on in verse 5, he says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." Now again, speaking of satisfaction in this life, I'm saddened when there are Christians who are truly born again, and they still just got an itch they can't scratch. And it's like they've been reborn, they now have at their disposals all of creation. It's all yours now, you see. Now, I'm not, preaching a name-it-and-claim-it prosperity doctrine here. I don't mean that. But I mean, we are the King's kids. And the inheritance is ours. And oftentimes, there's just something. We just can't seem to get it. And so some of us kind of moving around trying to, we tried this for a while, that don't work. No, that don't work either. How about if I date that person? Oh, no, she didn't fulfill me either. And so we're still seeking, and we don't realize that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. What is it? 2 Peter 1:3? All things. And I think we need to stop and realize that we are fulfilled. And it is only our lust for the world that keeps us trying to scratch that itch and not allow God to have all of us. It says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." I like the fact that in Scripture, Jesus refers to himself. He doesn't say, "I'll bring you light." He says, "I am the light." He doesn't say, "I'll bring you love." He says, "I am love." See, Jesus isn't the great philosopher, as our new Republican candidate has quoted, the greatest philosopher that he has ever known. Well, and I'm sorry if he's your candidate, but Jesus is not a philosopher. He's the Son of God. He's God in flesh. He's deity. Okay? And Jesus doesn't just bring us these things. He is these things. That's why we must have him inside of us. If you are a Christian and you're still trying to scratch that itch, maybe it's because you're just not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I realize if you've been raised in a denomination like me, the term baptized in the Holy Spirit is likely just to make you go, "Oh no, it's one of those churches. Run for your lives. They're going to start jumping pews." You know? No, it isn't like that here. Relax. But we cannot deny Scripture that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real life event and a realistic thing that needs to happen to us. We need to be filled. We need to have Jesus inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is simply a form, a deity in a form that can dwell. You see, Jesus was flesh and bone. But the Holy Spirit can actually come in, consume us, possess us. I love freaking people out by saying, "I'm possessed." And they say, "Yes, we thought so." I am. I am a possessed man. And being possessed means that there is another entity in me, and thus we can carry it on. You know, you've all seen Carrie movies, all that stuff. You know, that when you are possessed, somebody else is in control. Well, praise God, I hope so. I want Jesus Christ to be in control of me. And you say, "Well, you know, that must be a strange experience, you know, having something." No, really, it's wonderful. I've shared with you as before I became a Christian, I had a real problem with that. I had this idea, it's like, well, then aren't we just relegated to just chess pieces on a chessboard? And this great God in the sky is just moving us around like in a game. And so I don't want to be just a piece on a game board. But now I do. Because I found out that that's where I'm fulfilled. That's where I'm at peace. And you can call it whatever you want. You can call it that God's just moving us around on board, whatever you want. I don't find it to be that way. In fact, I find that allowing Him to control my life is the greatest freedom I have ever experienced in my entire life. I'm free. I'm free. That's what the founding fathers in this country were after, by the way. They knew freedom. And they knew it was through Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go down that political bandwagon. You know I'm not a political preacher. But we understood that at one time. The Lord is my portion of my inheritance. What do you want out of life? I mean, is it money? Is it fame? Is it, you know, is it a degree? Is it a good job? Is it security in the earthly realm? Stocks and bonds? What is it? Or is it Jesus Christ? Is He your portion? I think it's interesting that when they were divvying up all of the inheritance after the children of Israel came into the promised land, in Joshua 13:33, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you, but you recall that Levi was the priestly tribe. It says in verse 33, "But unto the tribe of Levi Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, He said unto them." They were the priestly tribe. All the other tribes, they got land and they got material possessions, and there's not anything necessarily wrong with that. I'm not schooling you tonight if you got a lot of money. If you do, you probably stumbled into the wrong church. But if you got money, great. If you got positions, that's wonderful. It's the factor of who is God. And don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. I know a lot of people is like, well, I know I'm filthy rich, but it's not my God. I think you really need to always, daily, analyze that. But the priestly tribe, Moses says, no, God is your inheritance. I think that's interesting. I want to be that tribe. I want to be part of the priestly tribe. I want God to be my inheritance. Because I find out the more that I give God control over my life, the more He blows my mind. People, I sit here before you tonight, I haven't got a complaint in the world. I really don't. Is it tough sometimes? Sure. It rains on saint and sinner alike. But the blessings of allowing God control of your life, you must remember when thinking about this subject, He loves you, He loves you, He loves you. He's not going to, you know, get inside you, you know, and start controlling you. Like, what was that Steve Martin movie, you know? It's not like that. He's not going to control you in that respect. He wants to come inside you so that He can bless you. You're His kid. He loves you. And He's going to blow your mind if you allow Him to do so. And here He says, the Lord is a portion of my inheritance. And He goes on and says, and of my cup. Now, the inheritance is on the grand scheme, but when He talks about the cup, they're talking about, in the language, in the Hebrew here, it is speaking of the daily bread. It's my meal. So when He refers here, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup, saying that the Lord is my daily intake, my food for survival. He's what I have inside me that I might just simply keep living. And believer, don't you know it? Without Him, wouldn't you just die? I would. It's too late for me, you see. I've tasted of it, and there's no going back. I mean, if anything, if I'm a junkie, I'm a Jesus junkie, and it's too late. The withdrawal would kill me. It's too far gone. I need Jesus on a daily level. He needs to be your inheritance on a life scheme of things, but also on a daily bread thing. I need Jesus every day, every day, every day. That's why we must eat of His Word, why you need to pray every day. You need that time with Him every day. Has to be a daily daily basis. He's my inheritance. He's my cup. And He says, thou maintainest my lot, and it speaks of security. Security. If you're not a believer here tonight, do you ever wonder, you know, you Christians, you're just living in la-la land. You have to be, because you're all just so happy. I mean, aren't you worried about tomorrow? Not really. A, I've learned I can't do anything about it. And B, that's His problem. See, I'm just foolish enough to believe that somewhere in heaven, it's written right there, the date Tim Dodson checks out. You know, and you guys know, it's the bus that's coming for me. You all know I talk about this. You know, if I ever do get killed by a bus, I hope you guys can laugh about the irony, because when I'm in heaven, I will definitely be laughing. It's like, I can't believe it, a bus really got me. The proverbial bus, you know? I always talk about the bus. Whatever it is written in stone, and you guys know how I feel about this. You ain't checking out of here till he says. I went home back to Iowa. When was that? Last week, yeah. It's all a blur, Iowa. That's what Iowa should be, a blur. As you're driving really fast north, that's what it should be, a blur. I went home to Iowa, and my father has been diagnosed as having prostate cancer. And he lived through colon cancer a few life. And my father has decided to not do anything. He's almost 70. And the doctor says chances are that something else will get him before the cancer ever. Prostate cancer is a very slow-growing cancer. And just decided to just live it out, you know. And he was all concerned about us kids and about what we thought. And I'm like, I'm cool with this, Dad. I mean, who? Cancer? Dad, you ain't leaving till God says. You know, he's worried, and that says, well, one of my siblings, he says that this one wants Dad to live forever. And I says, but Dad, you're going to live forever. Not here. But, you know, it could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years, it could be 15, maybe the cancer will get you, maybe a heart attack, maybe you'll die laughing, if I know my dad. If you guys know my dad, you'll know where I get me from. Whatever it might be, you're not leaving till God says. Not a second before, and not a second after. He maintains that. That's security. That's what I want for my life. I want to know that I can just live like a crazy man. And it doesn't matter, because God's got me in his hands. You see, I'm Superman. I'm Christian Superman. And that's why if sometimes it's just like you think your pastor lives fast and hard, it's because I'm Superman. And I'm not leaving until he says. I like that. And I'm at peace with that with my father, and I'm glad that he feels that way and has that comfort with the Lord, and I know that I got eternity with Pop. If your parents are saved, wonderful. If they're not, pray. Pray, pray, pray. As long as they're still breathing, they got a chance. He goes on, the lines are fallen unto me in a pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And again, the lines he's talking about here is the boundaries. You know, I wonder, again, how many of us can speak of such a peace and a satisfaction concerning where God has placed us. Some of us, again, just have that itch all of our lives. We're not satisfied with the boundaries God has placed us. In fact, we're constantly pushing them back, back, back. God says, this is where I want you to dwell on this side. So at the very least, don't we stand with our toes against the line? Kind of lean across once in a while? You know what happens to you? God smack you as you lean across. Whoa! I think it's very important to realize that God is the perfect Father, and again, He loves you, He loves you, He loves you. Do you know, believer, if you're not a believer, I have no idea why you're here. Destiny, call it what you want. But as a believer, I can speak for you. You are here sovereignly because this is exactly where God wanted you to be this evening. Isn't that great to know that? It's like, I'm not supposed to be somewhere else. I'm not supposed to be back studying for my test tomorrow. This is where God wants you to be. It's good to know that. Perfectly designed by Him. Oftentimes we're always guessing, what does He want me to do? Right? Left? What am I supposed to do? He says, let the peace remain. Which means we're to walk in that our whole life. He's got you in His hands. He hasn't dropped you. Just walk. He'll steer you. You can't steer a parked car. You know, not very easy anyway. Move, brother. Move. The lions are fallen to me in pleasant places. Again, many of us always want to continue to strive beyond God's plan and His will for us. Rest in peace. Psalms 37:7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord. If you do not have rest and peace tonight and you are a believer, rest assured that it's not God's fault. It's your fault. Because you have every tool at your disposal to rest in Him. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Now, you got to realize the writer here is David, and David was a king. Thousands of people were waiting for his counsel. Now, as a pastor, that just will give you the shivers. But who does the king go to counsel for? God. God. I would say then the best thing to do is bypass the king and go directly to God. I'll give you even closer home advice. Bypass the pastor and go directly to God. Now, I say this occasionally to you guys, and I do not mean that you cannot come to me. I love talking with you guys, but I am a man. I am just a man. I would hope and pray that I can give you godly counsel. And I will try the best. I will pray with you, and I'll give you whatever I know. But I'm not God. God's the great counselor. He's the one with all the answers. The best I can do is take your head and point it up. God is the one. And he goes here, who has given me counsel. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me. People, that's exactly where the Lord should be, right in front of you. Most of us, many of us, live our Christian lives way in front of God, constantly looking over our shoulder, just making sure we can keep Him in sight. We don't want to get too far. We don't lose sight of Him, but He's just a little blip back there on the horizon, you know. Again, because we're not staying in the boundaries that He's laid out. God talks throughout the Word as far as Him leading us. He leadeth me beside still waters. That means He's supposed to be in front of us. And you know what? You can't go wrong if Jesus is in front of you. Where is He going? This way, I'm going to go left, right. All I have to do is follow Him. And He's the one that's always cautious and careful to make sure He doesn't lose us. We need to be following Him. And that's important to know that that's the way He operates in our lives. He leads, we follow. So often, again, we are seeking God's will and we're looking everywhere for God. You know, it's like we're looking for that bat phone, you know, where we can get on there and the God phone, talk to God. God, I'm in trouble. Help, you know. And like He's just going to get out there in His Batmobile and, you know, cruise off like a superhero to get you, you know. That's not God. Our relationship with God is personal. And He's right there in front of us. That's where He's supposed to be. That's where He wants to be. And if He's not there in front of you, again, He has not moved. We have. I have set the Lord always before me. And I like the fact I have set the Lord there. Because unless we allow God to be there, He won't be. That's why we get in trouble and we call, God, help! God, help! We need to take Him and set Him firmly right there and follow. Follow where He leads. You know, and I kind of equate it. It's sort of like life is like Him, He's in front of me, but it's like in winter in the snow. And all I got to do is follow them footprints. They're a lot bigger than mine. And I just step in His footprints. And I know if I do that, I'm always okay. I set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Again, I shall not be moved. I take great comfort in this. One of the things about the Psalms is they're very comforting. This man David, when he reads, I don't care if he's a king. this is just a guy. And we see that as he writes. He writes with passion. He writes in anguish and sadness and happiness and joy and awe. And all the emotions come flowing out in here. But all those emotions are standing on a foundation of the rock of God and the coming Jesus Christ the Messiah. And he says, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. Now, we could go right by that. But in light of what we've been reading in this chapter, therefore, my heart is glad. Is your heart glad tonight? Can you say amen to these things? Because God has given us all we need. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now he's talking about our bodies, the flesh. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to... Your new Christian is like, whoa, leave my soul in hell. Again, Old King James. Old Testament, the word is Sheol, and it's an Old Testament word for the abode of the dead. So you got to be careful in your interpretation there, okay? The abode of the dead. In other words, he will not leave us dead. That's good. He goes on and elaborates, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to suffer corruption. And this is prophetic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll share a couple passages with you, but as we do so, remember one thing. We will live because Jesus lives. I love his life example. I love the great teachings that he taught. But it really wouldn't have mattered. He would have been just like Buddha and Muhammad and every wise sage that's ever lived if he had not died and paid that price. Because you see, God is not only a merciful and a gracious God, but he's a just God. Somebody had to pay for all this mess that we're doing out here. And you say, well, wasn't that Adam? Oh, yeah, he started the ball rolling. But can any of us say that we wouldn't have done the same thing? Oh, come on. I mean, gentlemen. Good-looking babe there.
Come on, buddy. Have a bite of the apple.
Okay.
We would have done the same thing. You know it. We're all guilty right across. You know, I really think we had a... crank out some t-shirts here that say guilty on the front and like redeemed on the back. You know, I want to say Jesus, you know, just guilty. We're all guilty. And we all deserve really death. If we all were to get the justice that is due us, we would deserve death. We would deserve eternity away from God. But that price has been paid. And because Jesus did not stay dead, neither will we. Now, this passage is known by the apostles. Peter quoted in his great speech there, Acts 2, therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, quoting it. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God was sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Paul in Acts 13 went on and says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his father and saw corruption. So the bodies of us, yes, these bodies will see corruption, but we will live on because Jesus did not. And Jesus did not. That's important. Guys, it really wouldn't have mattered much if he hadn't triumphed over death. Otherwise, we could just be, you know, real good people, be moral. We die and go back to dirt. And that's it. I don't know about you guys, but these few years we have on this earth, it's not enough for me. I'll just be honest, and maybe this is my flesh, but I want more. I want eternity. I want to live forever. That's not why I became a Christian. Frankly, I'd be a believer with or without heaven. I love the abundant life here. I love my marriage because Jesus is in it. I love my mornings because Jesus is there. I love my job because Jesus is in it. I love all these things. But boy, I do like that whole eternity plan. That does, that's nice. Thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Again, if you're a person who's looking for that thing, that itch you can't scratch, or perhaps you're thinking, what now? What is out there? And I tell you, I'm glad that I'm not 17 again. 18, 19, man. No way. I'll be frank with you. If you are in that pushing 20 age group and you're not a believer, I don't know how you take it. It's no mystery to me that there is the suicide in that group that there is. Because without Jesus, what is there? What is there? I would look ahead at this world and see the crime, the divorce, the mental illness, disease, all these terrible things. I don't know how you get up in the morning. I really don't. But see, when God, Jesus Christ, is walking in front of me, I have no fear of the morning. The stars can fall out of the sky as far as I care. And they're going to, by the way. Read Revelation. It's all going to come crashing down. And in that peace, thou wilt show me the path of life. Jesus Christ will not only show you, he is that path. And he's for anybody and everybody who wants him. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. Amen, amen. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures. How long? Forevermore. Heaven is not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp, you know, in a white robe. First of all, I'm convinced there'll definitely be blue jeans in heaven. I certainly hope so, because I don't know how to wear anything else. I think there'll be a lot of great, cool stuff in heaven. I mean, you know how we were sledding the other day at the retreat, you know, at the tubing? Can you imagine, you know, like tubing through the sky, you know? Can you imagine them chutes, the speed you could get going? It's going to be a rush, man. I think there's going to be, you can do that like for years and years and not be tired, you know? I think that heaven's going to blow our minds. And you might be out there and not be a believer and you say, you know, you heaven people, you know, you're just, it's a crutch. It's just, you know, you're just dreaming. But I'm happy. It's quite a delusion. I'm at peace. Remember back that whole good marriage thing, wake up in the morning happy thing? So, if this is a strange trip, then it's a great strange trip. I don't have to shoot any needles in my arms to get it. I don't have to snort anything up my nose. A little coffee once in a while, but that's something else. I am looking forward to heaven and I'm enjoying my time here. And it's not all fun and games and it's tough. And being a Christian is not the easy road. I'm not painting nothing for you tonight to tell you that Jesus road's the easy road, because it ain't. The Jesus road, quite frankly, is the harder road. But it's the more extreme road. It's the more extreme blessing and the more extreme trial. I'll take the trial, I'll take the blessing. I mean, who wants to have a boring ho-hum life and then just die? You know? Yeah, I spent my whole life, Menominee, Wisconsin, I just died. So we better close there on that note. By the way, if you don't know the Lord tonight, guys, seek someone around here that you trust, and we'll pray with you. We're not the door, but we know the door. And the handle's on your side, by the way. He will never force. He'll never push. And believer, if you're one who's still trying to find that way to scratch that itch, He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's all there is, and all you really ever want. If we want anything else, it's the flesh. Kill the flesh. Right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll see if anyone has anything to add then. Father, we thank you for your word. Thanks for being here with us tonight. Thanks.